If you attend here regularly, you'll know that we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and that certainly wasn't 1 Corinthians. During school holidays, what we do is we try to take a break from the series that we're working on and deal with something a little bit more topical. And what is more topical in today's climate than what the heck is going on in the world? The idea of last days is often talked about when you look at the news and when you see the things that are going on. And so what I want to do is just spend these 2 weeks looking at what Jesus said about these things. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your Spirit to open your word and help us to understand it. We pray that your Spirit would plough the ground in our hearts so that we receive it, that it would take root and grow. Father, there are so many things going on in the world around us that it's easy for us to become distracted and fearful. And so we pray that we would look to the words of your Son to find wisdom, truth, and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how long has it been since you've gone out to Mundaring Weir and stood there and looked at it? It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Especially when you stand at the base of it and you look up, and it is big. It is strong. I've walked across the top of it, as you probably have too, and I never once got worried about whether it would carry my weight. It is solid. Look at all the masses of water that it is holding back. The weight of that water. The strength. It's been there for so long. And it looks like it's going to last for a whole lot longer, doesn't it? We're not really concerned about whether it's cracking or whether it's about to give way or anything like that. It's solid. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple, they walked past the temple walls and they marveled at how solid, how strong, how everlasting those walls were. And Jesus said to them, you know, in a little while, that's all just going to be rubble. Not one brick will stand on another. I'm sure those disciples, that would have been something that it would have just cut the conversation right there, wouldn't it? That would have been a conversation killer. It would have been, say what? Did he just say what I think he said? The temple? God's house? Do you know how many decades it took to build that? And he's saying, not one stone is going to be on top of another. It wasn't until they got up onto the Mount of Olives later on and they sat there with him looking down at the temple. And they said to him, hey, Jesus, about what you said a little while ago, what the heck, man? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Do you see what they're doing there? The only way that they could conceive that the temple would be destroyed is if that was the end of time. That God's judgment was coming on the world. The two were one thing. You cannot destroy the temple. No one can destroy the temple. Get serious. It must be something so catastrophic that it means the end of the world. That kind of destruction, it's got to be God's judgment on the last day that destroys it. Both had to be the same thing, because when they came to him, that was the only thing that they asked was, when's it going to happen and what do we look for? Because we know you're going to be coming back on that day. What do you see there? It's a mountain range, is it not? It's big. again, it's solid. And it's made up of individual mountains. Some of them are close, and some of them are in the distance. But they are all connected by being similar things. They are mountains, close together. And when you map them as one mountain range. I think the questions that the disciples asked and the answer that Jesus gave are a little bit like a mountain range. There are some aspects of what he said that are up close, and some aspects of what he said that are a long way in the distance. But they are the same things because they are connected by being in... They're similar. They're not these exact same events, but they both involve God's judgment. They are both mountains. You see, where Jesus had just come from in the temple, in chapter 23, Matthew tells of Jesus standing in front of the Pharisees and saying, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," and pronouncing judgment on them. And it was as they walked out of that arena with Jesus having pronounced judgment coming for them that he said, "Yeah, it's going to look like this," to his disciples. There's judgment. But there's distance between that and the last judgment day. They are both the same things. And they are connected, not because they both happen at the same time, but because they are similar kinds of events. You see, the coming judgment that Jesus warned about to the scribes and the Pharisees was serious. Woe to you. That's a curse in those days. He said in Matthew 23, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel and the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on your generation." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as hens gather their chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They were words of judgment coming on that generation. And so some of what Jesus answered to his disciples was referring specifically to their first question, when will this happen? But Jesus also addressed their question about the sign of his coming, the end of the age. Remember, they're asking about when are you going to come again while he's sitting right there with them. He answers both questions connected because they're about the same kind of thing, but not connected. And it's difficult for us to decipher which is which because Jesus used a mix of prophetic language of saying this will happen then and apocalyptic language, which is language like in Revelation about the end days. And we're not used to either of those. We're not used to hearing it, speaking it, or reading it. So like a mountain range, where some are close and others are distant, we're going to spend 2 weeks trying to separate the mountains from each other. And today we're going to look at what Jesus said about the destruction of the temple. Next week we're going to look at the second question of what do we look for the sign of your second coming? If you were sitting next to those disciples today on the Mount of Olives, that is what you would see. All that remains is the Western Wall. And that Western Wall was effectively a retaining wall for the platform that the temple was built on. It's not the temple. The temple's gone. Even that Western Wall is all that remains of the mighty wall that went around it. You know, when in the Bible, when they say they went up to the temple, they really did go up to the temple. You can see that it's on a mountaintop. And then when they get to that mountaintop, there was the platform that was built with that retaining wall, and it was up higher again. So let's take a moment while we sit there and listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. The first thing that he said in verse 4 was, don't be deceived. You see, Jesus warned that many false prophets will come, preaching things that sound like the truth, but are really lies mixed with just enough truth to be confusing. And that certainly happened for them. The disciples were preaching their hearts out to the people of Jerusalem, telling them what Jesus had said about the kingdom of God. And there were many who heard the truth and believed. But at the same time, there were others who preached a different gospel, who claimed to know the way to salvation, the way to save their nation. In fact, we see evidence of that even at the crucifixion of Jesus. Barabbas, he was a freedom fighter, condemned to die. But the people were given the option of releasing Jesus, the true Messiah, or Barabbas, the wannabe Messiah. And they chose Barabbas. He preached the gospel of strength and freedom, and others like him did the same thing, firing people up to rise up and reclaim greatness. In the lead up to 70 AD, that gospel gathered momentum, and the Jewish people rose up against the Romans, and there was a revolt, prompting Rome to surround and crush the revolution. And many, many people died as a result of that gospel. And Jesus said, don't be deceived. You've heard the truth. Trust it, because Jesus is the truth. He is so much the truth that he once said, if it weren't true, I would tell you. The idea that he would even hold back part of the story from us was inconceivable for him. Don't be deceived by all the fancy talk of people. Listen to the words of Jesus and stay focused on what he said. Don't be deceived. Only Jesus will save you. And then in verse 6, he said, don't be alarmed. He spoke of many things that would happen, and they were very alarming things. Wars, famines, earthquakes, and all these things happened in and around Jerusalem in the lead up to 70 AD. There were rumors of war around 40 AD when Caligula, the emperor, tried to erect a statue of himself in the temple. And that would have been all-out war, and it certainly would have contributed to the rising aggression between Jerusalem and Rome. Now, Caligula didn't go ahead with that, and war was averted then. And there were earthquakes in Antioch in 37 AD and 42 AD, in Phrygia in 61 AD, and who could forget the big one in Pompeii in 63 AD? And there was a famine during the reign of Claudius around 50 AD. And we read about that in Acts 11, verses 27 to 29. Famine that affected Jerusalem. But the point is not the prophetic accuracy of Jesus' words. The point is that what Jesus said about how to respond. Don't be alarmed. Don't allow fear about what's happening around you to shake your faith in God. Don't allow the panic in the people around you to flood into your soul and make you scared about the future. Don't be afraid, but remember that Jesus knew about all these things before they happened. Trust his heart. Trust his love and compassion for you. Look at what he's already done to save you. He saved you from your greatest enemy, the one who can take your eternal life from you. Do not be alarmed. And then Jesus said, don't give up. But it's not easy to hold faith when everything around us is going to hell, is it? You see, Jesus said in verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm will be saved in the end. Don't give up. Don't give up what? Believing? Don't give up the fight? Don't give up Jerusalem? Don't give up this. In verse 14, he went on to say, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. He's jumped, hasn't he? He's jumped into final judgment day. And he's saying, no, these things that you're seeing happening around you, they're not the sign that I'm coming. They're the sign of something different. Stay on mission. Preach the gospel. And when the gospel has gone out to all nations, then the end will come. You see, the disciples had been given a gospel mission. They'd been trained by Jesus for 3 years. And their purpose was really, really clear to them. Well, clearly worded. It took them a while to catch on to it. But they did stick to it. And they preached what Jesus had told them, including what we read today. Because when the time came, those who'd believed the gospel that Jesus preached, those who trusted in Jesus, those who had heard the words that the apostles preached about Jesus, they remembered what Jesus said and they got the heck out of town. You see, if they hadn't done that, the mission would have died there in Jerusalem. In 70 AD. If they'd given up, the church founded on the gospel that Jesus preached would not exist today. We would not have the scriptures that we do. Don't give up the gospel mission. Don't walk away, no matter what. Don't give up. And Jesus went into a very, very specific sign of warning for them. And he talked about something that the prophet Daniel had written about, this abomination that causes desolation. Now, in Jewish minds, they saw that specific prophecy of Daniel's had been fulfilled already. It was a prophecy about an invasion of Jerusalem by a king from the south. Let me read it to you. In Daniel 11, verses 31 to 32, we read, "His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. They will then set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him." And see, the Jews believed generally in that day that that had been fulfilled in 168 BC, before Jesus had even come. In that year, King Antiochus Epiphanes invaded the temple. He sacrificed pigs on the altar, and he abolished the daily temple sacrifices. And he set up an idol to Zeus in the temple. And he persecuted many Jews for 3 years. What Daniel had said had come to pass, they said. And then Jesus brings it up again. And he says, "You understand what I'm talking about. You know what the Jews believe about this, about the abomination that causes desecration. When you see signs that something similar, something that you've seen before, is going to happen again, run. Run to the hills. Get out of town." Because Jesus knew what was coming. And he knew what would really happen. And he knew that they had one window of opportunity to run. One moment in time when Jesus would be able to give them what they needed to be safe in that day. Because the fall of Jerusalem happened just 40 years after Jesus died, in 70 AD. And it's recorded by the historian Josephus and on a monument that we can go and stand in today, the Arch of Titus. The Arch of Titus is right near the Colosseum in Rome. And it contains friezes of a Roman conquering. It's a testament to Emperor Titus, who died in 81 AD. His brother Domitian erected it in his honour to mark the many military triumphs that his brother had while he was emperor. And you can see there an image of a frieze that's on the temple, on the arch on the inside, of the Romans taking the spoils of war out of the temple, the menorah. All the gold. It was ransacked before it was destroyed. And see, what happened in 70 AD started 4 years before that, because there had been a revolt in Jerusalem. They had turned against Rome, and Rome wasn't going to have that. And so for 4 years, Roman soldiers surrounded the temple, surrounded Jerusalem, and effectively starved them out. It got so bad inside there that people turned to cannibalism. The desperation of being starved, nothing in, nothing out, for 4 years. And then they finally stormed the temple in 70 AD. Over the course of that four-year siege and the sacking of the temple, 1 million Jews died. Think about that in comparison to the number who survived, because only 97,000 were taken captive. They were the survivors. 97,000 survived, 1 million died. Once that Roman army had surrounded Jerusalem, there was no way the disciples and the followers would have gotten out. And so Jesus' words to go, you know what this looks like. When you see it happening again, run. They saved their lives. How? By listening to Jesus and obeying what he said to do. So what are we hearing today? Well, firstly, we need to hear the words of Jesus and heed them and obey them. Don't just hear them. Don't just wrestle with them and work out what they say. Act on it, and then you will be saved. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Please hear that today. Secondly, we need to make sure that we obey the three don'ts. Don't be deceived by false gospels, false messiahs, people saying, I know the way. I know, and it's a little bit different to what Jesus said, or you've misunderstood what Jesus said. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed by what's going on around us. Those things have been happening for centuries. And they are not, according to Jesus, are not signs of the coming, the last day. He said they will happen like birth pains, wave after wave. And yeah, something great comes at the end of that. A baby is born at the end of birth pains. But the birth pains come, and how many are you going to have? Who knows? It's always far too many, isn't it? And what do we say to a woman who's in labour when she's going through those birth pains? Breathe! Breathe! And that's what we need to do. Don't be alarmed by what you see around you. They are birth pains. Breathe. Don't give up. Don't give up sharing the gospel, spreading the word that is going to save lives. You've been given a mission. You've been given a task, one job that we will be accountable for when we stand before him. So many parables told about people who were given a talent or given gold, and those who did nothing with it are condemned, and those who returned a profit on it, on the investment, praised. What do you want to hear when you get there? Don't give up until we actually see Jesus. Block it all out. Fix your eyes on him. And say, yes, Lord, I will do. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that your words are life, that your Son gives us life. Thank you that we can see the heart of a father in words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, loving them, wanting them to persevere, to not be afraid, to be strong, a father's heart for his son, to go into the world and make it better by spreading the gospel. Father, help us, please, to persevere in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.